I speak to you in the name of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. I think by now everyone recognizes that today is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And the idea of the Good Shepherd is a very important idea because it speaks to a ministry of the church, a servant ministry of the church, that we are called, all of us, to be servants one to another, to be servants to people beyond our borders, and to serve God. We are following the Good Shepherd, and we serve the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd serves us. Last week, when we commissioned members of parish council and people who are readers and people who are intercessors, people asked me afterwards, I was quite intrigued that you stood on the side and everybody made a circle here. What was that about? Shouldn't they have all been facing the altar? And I explained the idea that we are really practicing and symbolizing the idea that God is in our midst. And Good Shepherd Sunday speaks to that as well, that God is in the midst of us and we are in the midst of God. And that God is within each and every one of us, that we are a community. In the reading this morning, when the book of Acts was read by Jerry, we heard about how the church shared its riches with each other. Anne and Jerry, at the end of our service this morning, are going to talk to us about the decision that the parish council made in April to involve ourselves into the community effort on refugees. And we're going to be speaking to that. For we are called to share with those who are less fortunate from around the world. I expect, with the exception of a few people here in the church who are indigenous to Canada from 20,000 years ago, the rest of us are all refugees or the children of refugees and immigrants. And so we are speaking and joining in this effort this morning. We are a community that is called to serve. Just as the shepherd, in a way, serves the sheep also serve the shepherd. It's a community effort of one to another. And the church itself has tried to move in that direction. And people are saying, well, what's wrong with the Anglican Church? How come it seems to be changing and it's dynamic? And I think in these days where we're getting more and more influence of saying we should be set in stone or run and hide, I need to revisit some of the essential parts of progressive Anglicanism. The Anglican Church, as it's been since 1976, when we went through a time of renewal, and, you know, we talked about this about 6 years ago, but maybe it's time to revisit it again to help us all be on the same page as to understanding who we are. So I'm going to start today, and over the next number of weeks, spend some time between now and Pentecost looking at what it means to be an Anglican in the year 2017 and beyond. Now, those of you who remember your confirmation classes, and some that's not that long ago because I took them with you, but others it may have been longer than that, remember that there are four elements of foundational thinking for the Anglican Church. There is Scripture. I should stop now and ask you to say together the other three, but I won't do that. There is Scripture. There is the sacraments of the church, the seven sacraments of the church. You all know them, right? We're going to have at least two of the sacraments here this morning, and possibly three if somebody wants to involve themselves in the third sacrament. We can come to that another time. So we have the sacraments of the church. We have the Scripture of the church. We have the ministry of the church. Bishops, priests, and deacons, and laity all have a ministry role. And then there's reason, which is the fourth foundation of Anglicanism. Pretty interesting dynamic. And why it's interesting is that reason engages us always into what is going on around us and what is God saying to us in what's happening around us. And this element of reason being an authority which is co-equal with Scripture makes us different than some of our other Christian friends who have only Scripture and think that somehow once it's written it never changes. We know that that's not true because we find more texts and all of a sudden there's a whole explosion of new knowledge. Texts in my lifetime have changed our understanding of the early days of the Christian church. But we have reason. So reason speaks to us that we understand that God speaks to us through everything around us. That God is not solitary and not moving, but God is alive and in everything. And the idea that God is alive and in everything, that's called panentheism. Panentheism. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to spend more time on what this means. But essentially, you know, the sort of the 1 minute minder about it is that God is in everything, including each and every one of us. But also God is in all things in creation. If you've ever looked at quantum physics, they're part of the elements of quantum physics is that there's little subatomic particles known as quarks. And if you ever listen to the CBC radio show Quarks and Quirks and Quarks, well, there's a number of those quarks, and there's one called the greater quark. And the greater quark is found in all material across the planet, and they believe across the universe. So I've always felt that that was, in a sense, the fingerprint of the Creator there. That we are all connected, and that God is in each and every one of us, but God is in all things. Not that all things are God, that's a mistake, but God is in all things, and God is dynamic and moving and ever moving, and God is dynamic within the church. And that's why the church is often engaging in things that are happening in the world, and we're doing it in a way that we feel that Jesus is leading us, that Jesus is the gate of action. We're talking Good Shepherd Sunday today about Jesus being the gatekeeper, Jesus being the shepherd, and we follow the shepherd. And all of that's true, but we are following Jesus in a progressive and inclusive way. And that's important to remember. Because there's always things emerging. And we believe as Anglicans that when something new emerges that we have to listen to, and we try to listen to it, we have to make sure that as we listen in community, not just by one person, that the Holy Spirit may be speaking to us. And so we are striving to always be alert to what God is calling us. So in a way, we understand that we follow a changing God. Now that's shocking to a lot of people who want to say, like, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's true, but the sameness is in love. God's love is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is alive, though. And God, something that people may have interpreted 2,000 years ago and written down or spoken about and then it later written down, it doesn't mean it's going to be that way. The love doesn't change, but the understanding of what that love is changed. I mean, there was a time when it was felt that people who were not white, European, could not be Christian. And that's bizarre. That is really bizarre when you think that the early Christians were not European and not white. But there was that point of view held by some time ago. We know that that's wrong. There was a change, though, a shift, that to understand that all people are equal. We may not realize this, but the Anglican Church, the community to which we belong universally, is the second largest Christian community in the world. It may not feel like it here some days, but there are 90 million Anglicans worldwide. And that the Anglican Church is growing at the rate of a parish a day, a diocese a week. One of the reasons that they haven't had the Lambeth Conference for a while, they're not quite sure where they're going to put all the bishops. And how kind of a grandstand they have to put together to have that one picture, you know. How far out have they got to go to take the photograph? But seriously, we are a dynamic, alive community. And we understand that there's quite a diversity. We're a big tent Anglican Church. That there are people who can hold a diversity of opinions and still be within the Anglican Church. So I can probably take you, not so much in this diocese, but in this province, the ecclesiastical province of British Columbia, I can take you to churches that you would think, wow, these guys are like Pentecostals. Or we can go to another church and you think, wow, these guys are Baptists. And I'd take you somewhere else and you say, wow, these guys are Roman Catholics, or maybe they're Greek Orthodox. And they're all Anglican. The church is very broad, very wide, very alive, and very dynamic. And so we are a part of a very interesting community. It's hard to put Anglicans into a box because that box keeps filling over. And we have to just sit back and say, I love the diversity. I love the sense that we are diverse and yet inclusive. It's reflective of the early church, diverse and but inclusive. This also leads us to an understanding that we today in Canada are what I would say a progressive church. And a progressive church is dynamic, alive, inclusive. And what I'd like to do is sort of read a definition of it that we can then discuss maybe in coffee time or later on. But we're going to unpack it as the weeks come. A progressive church, which includes the Anglican Church in this diocese, is a willingness to question and to be changed when it can be shown that change is necessary. A willingness to be changed when it can be shown that change is necessary. In 2004, one part of that was, and we built towards it, we recognized that people who had been on the margins in the past were really committed Christians, alive Christians, and these people were same-sex, they were homosexuals, and they wanted to be treated with respect and included. And we said, yes, we will do this. A progressive church is willing to examine itself and to reform and reformulate itself when demonstrated to be necessary. We have been self-critical a lot in this diocese. We have looked at ourselves and I've often said, we have to change this. This is not good what we've been doing. One of the examples of that in the church in Canada is we must work actively at reconciliation and restoration with how we treated First Nations people. That we have a duty to give an apology for what has gone on in the past with residential schools. We have to make things right. And that's why this parish, for instance, sponsored one of the few wrongs to rights studies in this diocese. And that series will continue. But because we looked at ourselves and we're working at reforming and reformulating itself. That's why if you look in your parish bulletin, it says that we here sit on the unceded historical territory of the Stolo First Nation. We recognize the roots of what's around us, and we are working to make rights from wrongs. A progressive church also is in the context of the world in which it lives. We recognize that the world right now is facing a great catastrophe called climate change, which will affect everybody, no matter who they are, no matter how much money they have or haven't got, no matter where they live. And we have to be involved in helping people reshape their attitudes and move towards a solution. Our faith is a living faith with an inside of a living God who is imminently within us. God is not out there somewhere. God is imminently here within us and amongst us, as I said earlier, and in all things around us. But God is also in the people who sometimes we want to other. That's the challenge. When we start to think about, oh, that person over there, that guy sitting in Kent Institution, or those people who follow the Prophet Muhammad, they're somehow outside of us. God is in them too. And so that's the challenge, is to change our attitude, to reformulate our framework of who is God's love poured down upon. God's love is pouring down upon all of people. The church lives in the tension between valued and trusted and historic formulations, and to express what the gospel means and what can it mean to the world. When the creeds were formulated, we for many years, and I'm sure all the clergy here present, myself included, we used to think, until we started doing more research, that the creed was a statement of a faith. But the creed actually originally was like a fence. And it was saying, not against those who had no belief, but it was saying there are too many Christian beliefs and we're only going to accept these Christian beliefs and put them inside of the creed. Everything else that's claimed to be Christian is now outside. And that's what went on at the Council of Nicaea. It was the beginning of saying, this is what we'll accept and the rest we won't accept. But as time has gone on, some of the things we used to say we don't accept, we now are saying, wow, we should have been accepting it all along. And so again, there's change going on. And that's part of the reason why we here in this congregation and in this diocese have moved away from creeds to statements of faith. There's a big difference. We affirm our faith in a loving, living God who was shown to us through the ministry of Jesus as recorded in the scripture and is experienced in the ministry of the early church. We accept that. We are not opposed to that. But we also are aware that through reason, God is constantly revealing newness about God and where we should be headed. That our pathways must be bigger. And so instead of saying, this is what we believe in a box and that's it, we're saying we receive and we embrace a living, loving God who is imminently here with us. That's quite a difference. But that's part of what it means to be an Anglican living today. So today, as we receive the sacrament, based on the idea that we all need the food of God, I pray that our hearts will be open to this dynamic, living God who resides within us, who inspires us, and to open our eyes so that we see the world in this lovely springtime in a new, vibrant way, where God loves all of God's creation. May God bless us as we journey together as the people of the resurrection. Amen.